Now come back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. And we'll be focusing this morning just on one verse. It's the response of Mary in chapter 1, verse 38. And it's, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Late November and into December, I've been preaching a series, called "Who Said What About Jesus?" We looked at Peter in Caesarea Philippi, and we know that Peter called Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And we went next to Mary, and we saw what she said here: "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Then we looked at the angel speaking to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. And then we looked at, I think on Sunday just gone, at what the angel and then the angels said about the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And it's something that just struck me, really. We can often read these verses and we know that the Christmas story all too well. And it's nice sometimes just to look at one thing that different people said at different times. And I want to ask a question: who do you say Jesus is? Ask you the question, who do you say Jesus is? Great military tactician Napoleon I said, "I know men," and Jesus was no mere man. A German rationalist, Geiger Strauss, called Jesus the highest model of religion. Theodore Parker, an American reformer and Unitarian in the 19th century, said that Jesus was a youth with God in his heart. Well, all of these men have said something that praises Jesus, but I don't see in any sense these men saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And you'll all have come here this morning with different views as to who you think Jesus is. But when we look at Mary, I think she gets things very much in the right place, doesn't she, in her life. Her world could have collapsed. And yet she wonderfully says what she does. So we've just got one point this morning, and it will come up here. And we see that she humbly responds to her Saviour and her Lord. What do we know about this humble young woman? Well, I want to see how well you listened to Alan Huxtable preaching recently. I was looking on your website last night and I thought, he's just preached what I'm going to preach tomorrow morning. So I'm going to see how well you listened to him. I want you to tell me what you know about Mary from what you've been told through Alan and anyone else. I'm afraid I'm a preacher who was in the classroom for 11 years. I like response at times from people in the congregation. So if that's you, it's chance for you to yell out. If it's not you, then it's chance for you to not yell out. What do we know about Mary? Who's going to start me off? Okay. So Jesus' mother, that's a good start. Thank you very much. Is there anything else we need to know about Mary? Anything that we know of her? Mary was a virgin. That's right. She was a great example. She was very young, I think I heard someone say. She was very young. Yes, she was. Well, let me bring out what you probably know anyway. So she is, at this stage, a virgin in her early mid-teens. 14, 15, 16, we don't know for sure, but marrying age in that culture was that young. So if you are here somewhere between the age of 14 and 16, then you would have been married in Israel by now. And culturally, that was the norm. We see in verse 26, don't we, that she was a native of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, I hear you call out. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So that's the kind of place that she lived in. She lived in the armpit of Israel. She lived in a place where really people didn't want to live. She had a sister, we know, who's called Salome. We come across her in Matthew 27, verse 56. And we learn in John 19 that Salome had two sons who were called James and John, therefore who are cousins of Jesus. Chapter 3 of Luke, we learn that actually she is of the Davidic lineage. Her father, Eli or Heli, we come across in chapter 3, verse 23. So, Joseph is of the line of David. Mary is of the line of David. So when you look at Jesus being born to this couple, even though Joseph wasn't the physical father, David is still born in the line and lineage of David. We see in chapter 1, verse 36, that Elizabeth was Mary's relative, could have been a cousin, an older cousin. And the lovely thing is that we see that there is she is able to understand her place in Jewish history. Look at the Magnificat. Look at how she brings out that she is part of the promise from way back. So we see that in verse 55. She makes reference to Abraham and his offspring. This young woman would have had teaching from home about what it means to be a God-fearer, what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And just on that phrase, a God-fearer, we often look at the word fear or when you fear a person, and we always think of it in a negative sense, don't we? But actually, when we come across Mary, this is a woman who feared God, not in a sort of servile, cringing fear, but it's in what is known as a filial, a family fear way. So that when she sees this angel in front of her, we see in verse 29 that she is greatly troubled both by what he says as well as the fact that you don't see angels that regularly. But because of her relationship with God, because she feared him as her father and as her Lord, she was able to listen to what was said to her. But more than that, she was able to live with how God gifted her in this way. So that when you go to the end of chapter 2, you see that Mary... you've certainly got it, haven't you, at the birth with chapter 2, verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them or stored them in her heart. This was a godly young woman. This was a young woman that we could look at and say, oh, if I could be like her. If I could live my life like her. What a witness I would be in school, in home, in the workplace. If I could live like this Mary, humble and praising God, as we'll bring out a little later, then what a witness that would be. We also know that she was betrothed to be married. Verse 27 of chapter 1, betrothed to be married to a man whose name was Joseph. Now what we have in this setting is this, Mary, even as this young lady, 14 to 16, about that age, she was bound to a contract which is far stronger than our engagements. She would have been in and out of Joseph's house. She'd have done the cooking for Joseph at times. There'd have been a relationship that was like a husband and wife, all but sexually. Betrothal was far bigger. So the contract for this wedding was fully binding, and it was a year's contract where Mary and Joseph were getting to know each other. And then we see that there would be a wedding ceremony called a chuppah, and at that point, the couple then consummate their marriage. So this young lady was a godly woman who really understood what her role in life was. She was going to be married to Joseph, and she used to take that seriously. So when God's angel comes along and interrupts her life, she responds with a reality question and then with a humble acceptance. Look at Gabriel's news, 1 verse 30 to 33. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor. What are the other words associated with favor in the New Testament? Do we know? Both Old and New Testament, actually. So when we learn in the Old Testament that Noah found favor with God, he also found something else. It's grace. Thank you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. You have been bestowed with God's graciousness. He has seen you, and he's going to lavish his goodness upon you. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. Now that's grace. Let's just correct some misunderstanding here. Mary is not a sinless girl. All too often in different beliefs, you have the fact that Mary was recognized by God because she was sinless. And the other error, the other heresy, is that there was a perpetual virginity of her after this birth. Both wrong. We see here that Mary is giving birth to her Saviour. Verse 47. Now, why would she call him my Saviour? Unless she knew that she needed saving from something. So this young woman who is a God-fearer, who has found favour or grace with God, is going to give birth to the son here. Mary's reality question: how will this be since I'm a virgin? And gave us reassurance. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The last time before this that the angel had been questioned, what was the result? It was a telling off. Just go back earlier in the chapter. Zechariah questions Gabriel, and it comes out of doubt. And so Zechariah is therefore struck mute until the time of John's birth. Whereas Mary, in this humble way, says, how will this be? Here's the obvious. I've never known a man. But there you see her character in verse 38. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. This baby that's going to be born, he'll be great, be called the Son of the Most High. He'll be royal. There in verse 33, he will reign, and of this the kingdom there'll be no end. And he'll be conceived by the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether you've ever had conversations with people who have brought into question the whole virgin birth. And there's a disdain, there's a smuttiness, there's a doubting in every way. How can this possibly happen? But you know and I know that God works in the impossible. You know and I know that we look at our own hearts if we're saved and we say there was a time when my heart was stony, was hard, was lifeless. And the God who does the impossible brought me to life. Therefore, why can God not do the impossible and condescend and come to earth and have this his son, son's seed in the womb of Mary? Why can God not do that? So Mary's humble response. I want to bring out four things from this and just have give us a bit of time to reflect and think. We see here, don't we, in verse 38, it's personal. I am the servant of the Lord. It's a personal thing. She knows that there will only be one Son of God, one Saviour, one sent from heaven. She may have some recollection of the Isaiah 7:14 phrase, a virgin will give birth. And it may well be that as she's had this conversation with the angel, that this has come to mind. And so it's a very personal response. I am the servant of the Lord. You see, and what you probably know is this, is that the gospel is very personal. Yes, it's universal, or it's given a universal invite. But it's very personal. To be saved is not to be born into a Christian home. To be saved is not to be part of a church like this. To be saved is not to be born into a supposedly Christian country. To be able to say, I am the servant of the Lord, means that we need to have that beautiful, close relationship with God. Where at some stage in our life, or a process in our life, we have come to know who we are before God, our great need for forgiveness, that great need for reconciliation and relationship, and to be able to say, my Lord and my God. It's personal. And friends, if we're here today and we're thinking, well, surely because of the family that I was born into, my parents are saved, my grandparents are saved, their parents are saved, it's an obvious generational thing. doesn't work like that. God has no grandchildren. He just has children. And so when this young woman says, "I am the Lord's servant," she recognized her place before God. We see also it's worshipful. She calls God the Lord, Kyrios, supreme authority, controller, master. It's the same word that Elizabeth used in verse 43. "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary knew who she was giving birth to. Mary understood something about heaven lodging in her womb for 9 months. And so she worships. And friends, she can only worship because God has already taken up residence in her life through the Spirit. So she could open her mouth and speak praises. Her heart was moved to worship and respond in this manner. Do you worship? I'm not asking whether you sing songs altogether, but whether there's something about your life day by day where even when we struggle, even when things are going well or poorly, there's something in us that says, "Thank you, Lord." Or something as we're walking along and something just triggers that question, why does that happen, Lord? And then coming back to the fact that we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and so therefore we want to praise and sing to God. So we see that her response is personal. We see it's worshipful. We see thirdly that it's humble. She could have at this point said, "At last I've been recognized. I've lived this good life. I've obeyed my parents. I've done my star charts. I've been to Shabbat school on Saturdays. I've done everything right. And now God has seen it." I am the handmaid of God. I am the slave girl, doula, the word for slave, handmaid here, is a slave girl, voluntarily or involuntarily. Well, Mary knows she hasn't volunteered for this task. So she has been the servant who then is still willing to obey her God. And we see also that it's sacrificial. "Let it be to me according to your word." This isn't a que sera, sera, whatever will be, as Cilla Black once sang. But this is more about, I'm willing to let you, Lord, do what is right. It's sacrificial. It's giving of self. You know and I know that she understands her situation fully. We go back to Deuteronomy 23. We understand that actually she could be stoned to death for this. But she's sacrificial. Because of who has spoken to her and because of the news of who she will give birth to, she accepts it. Now, let me ask you, it's time to sit and reflect. Our situation is very different to Mary's, without a doubt. But we ask the question, is God calling you? Do you know that he is drawing you? Is he nudging you? Is he pulling you? be his servant. To be the one who will let his spirit live in you. To let him open up your mind, not in some kind of existential manner, but in a supernatural way. So that you'll be able to say, I'm the Lord's servant. How do we react? So when Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, how do you respond? But how will that look, God? I'm older in years and have denied you for too long. My friends and family, well, you know, Lord, what they're going to say, don't you? Are you there? It might well be then when we listen to the command, seek first the kingdom of God. It might be that you say, but Lord, my place or my life is in place. My exams, my work, all that stuff, it's all settled. I'm comfortable. Lord, I don't need that. And now you're asking me to consider different exam routes. You're asking me to consider a change of vocation. I'm successful in this work and those relationships. Do you really want me to give those up? To be a Christian? To be your servant? To live for you? We're told in 2 Corinthians, aren't we? If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. But it might well be that you say, but God, I'm an identity kind of guy or girl. I love my status. Where I spend much of my week, I love my status, if I'm honest, even in Reynard Way Church. Come on, Lord, you don't want to shake me out of that position. I've held it 40 years. You now want me to stand down? I'm known in the church for who I am and the position I hold. That defines me. But being a Christian means my identity is in you instead, isn't it? Doesn't seem fair. Can't I be a new creation and still promote my importance and how necessary I am to the church? To be a servant, Lord, is honestly not attractive. To be known is. Or it may well be that we are told, as we look at Romans 12, verse 1 to 3, that I am to be more like the Son of God. And I may respond, but Lord, living as a servant is costly. I have to give up certain things. I have to prioritize. I'm called to endure in my faith, whether I feel great or not about it. Isn't there an easier way? I don't know whether you've resonated with any of those scenarios. You see, our problem nowadays, as in every age, is that we are wading in the soup of 21st century culture, which puts us, me, at the top of the mountain, where what we say is to be heard, where our feelings trump truth of the Word of God. And in an age of freedom, to have a risen Saviour who makes demands of our heart, our time, our money, our commitments, our relationships, and our love is, to put it bluntly, subservience or slavery. And the sad thing is, many Christians fall into that mindset. So it may well be that actually you profess faith, that you've resonated with those scenarios that I've painted. And actually, when you look at what Mary says, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word, that you think, that's okay for her, but don't ask me to live like that. You see, unless the one you serve is my Saviour and my Lord, who willingly grew in a maiden's womb rather than arrive as a conquering hero. My Saviour and our Lord, the King who chose a stable or a temporary shelter, not a palace, to be born in. You see, when you look at Mary, and you can therefore think that we worship the one who did not consider equality with the Father something to be grasped, but made himself what? Nothing. Taking on the form of a servant. You see, this was the one who saw those who were striving for fulfillment and reality outside of him and called them to him and said, there you will find rest for your souls. We're spiritual DIYers, aren't we? We try and do it our way. Whereas Jesus says, come to me and there you'll find rest for your soul. You see, we may well struggle when we look at Mary in there, 1 verse 38. But actually we look at the one who loved his father so much that he fulfilled his father's plans and died so that you and I might live. We come to the one who says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And we look at Mary and we say, well, that's what she was like. Willing to stand before the cross. Willing in one sense to give up her life so that her son might live. Friend, what will you say about Jesus today? Will you resonate with Mary? Or will you find your own answer? I'd plead with you, say what Mary does and live a life of delightful service to her Lord and her Saviour, who is our Lord and your Saviour. Let's pray and then we'll sing together. Oh God and Father, we thank you that you met with Mary those years back. She was able to have great filial fear for you. But Lord, she was willing to carry out your will and give birth to the Son of God. Father, whilst you haven't called us to that, you have called us to live for you. And we pray, Father, that you would enable us to do that, even this morning. In your name, Amen.